I'm not completely back to normal, but it's not painful. That's the good part. Not painful for me. For you guys, maybe. And my throat was bad on Sunday. I tried to make a go of it, but then I got that tickle in the throat where you know you're gonna be forced to cough, and so I didn't want to do any of that, spread any bad germs. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses here, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, when you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Okay, beginning to read let's read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, these verses, this passage is cram-packed, full of sound doctrine and precious truths. You would help us as we look at these, Lord, I pray that you'd use me as an able minister to expound your word. I pray that, Lord, each of us would get something from this passage and the other verses that we will look at. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, to do great things for you, knowing that you will reward good service on earth. But, Lord, our motivation being primarily to love and please you, to show our love for you. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here. We pray you'd lift them up. We pray particularly for Brother John right now and his medical troubles. We ask that you would strengthen him and send him back to the residence there at the Hamlets. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, this is an interesting passage, isn't it? And it's got so much truth just sandwiched together. And some of the truths don't necessarily build on each other, but you've got these divisions and you've got truths backed upon truth. We looked at verse 3 particularly a couple weeks ago and also verse 4. We kind of touched on a little bit. We talked about the lively hope in verse 3. That is for all of the elect. The elect being those, in verse 2, those that have put their trust in Christ. Those that have repented of being a sinner and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's begotten us again. That lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance. Some people are in line for an earthly inheritance. It might be medium-sized, it might be small, it might be large. Of course, we know that whatever a person gets down here on earth stays down here on earth and either gets spent or gets passed on to the next generation. But this inheritance that the believer gets will not be spent. It's in heaven. And so it really warms my heart to think that God has not only chosen to adopt us, but that he's made a provision to say, I'm going to also have an inheritance for you. You know, so as parents, we try to lay up, money for our children. And, you know, when it comes to, you know, you might think of a child that's you you know, down the road, that child's going to need some glasses, or they're going to need some braces, or, you know, or you might put some money towards their education. You're trying to think ahead along those lines. And God has thought ahead, and he's not only given us an adoption, but he's given us an inheritance. It's not just like, well, you know, we did clear out some streets in heaven for you. It, you know, here's a spot you can set up shop. It was nothing like that. He not only made us sons of God, John 1:12, but he's giving us a place to live and an inheritance. Some of the things about the inheritance we can piece together. Some of the things are a mystery to us, and are like a present that's wrapped. And you know, some of those presents we can't even poke holes through. We can't even look into. We'll just wait and see. It'll be a total surprise. So, an inheritance. Let's take a look at some verses. Now, I'm going to read you some. We're going to look through some verses here that I've got in the margin of my Bible. I've written into the margin. So some of them are going to have. They're just going to be generic verses saying, speaking to the fact that the believer has an inheritance. Some might give us some more information as far as what the inheritance is. So let's go into the Old Testament, into Psalms chapter 37, verse 18. Psalms 37, verse 18. And then we'll walk our way into the New Testament. Psalms 37, 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Their inheritance shall be forever. Well, there's a clue. It's not a consumable inheritance. It's not something you're going to eat. It's not something that's going to fade away. I mean, we see that even in our verse, in verse 4. So it's and their inheritance shall be forever. Okay, and then we cross over into the New Testament, into that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I like wide margin Bibles. You can write all these notes in there. And that's what I've got. I've got about 10 or so verses that I've just got written in here on eternal inheritance. So, you're familiar with these verses, most likely. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I spent some time looking for a new shovel this week. Went to a few different stores. I wanted an aluminum thrower shovel, you know, that kind. And went and bought that, and I was using it. And then this morning I went to go use it, and I could not find it. I looked everywhere, and I thought, it's been stolen. And, you know, living here, it would not be inconceivable. So, where thieves do not break through and steal. I'm very thankful that I found the shovel. It's not stolen. But in heaven, there's no theft. Of course not. There's no sin in heaven. So there's no moths. There's no cankers. There's no corruption. I like that verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, turn that verse around. For where your heart is, there will be your treasure. Where's our heart? Is our heart in heavenly places? Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, as we read? Okay, another verse. We look at Book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32, please. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, every believer has some degree of an inheritance. I mean, Scripture talks about even if it might end up being just that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But you notice here in this verse here, it talks about being built up. Part of our inheritance, there's a variable where we build upon that inheritance. We put more things away. We save more. And you notice there that in verse 32 of Acts 20, Paul here charges the church at Ephesus and says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is through God's grace that we are able to get this inheritance. So it's another clue in when it comes to the inheritance. Acts 26, verse 18. The Apostle Paul here is talking to Agrippa, and he's recounting his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. And he talks about how the Lord spoke to him and told him to rise up to his feet, verse 16, that he was to be a witness of those things, delivering, verse 17, thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes in verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Inheritance among them that are sanctified. You know, to know that this elite class of people who are going to heaven, the believers, the beloved, that they're not too elite for us. If we trusted Christ as our Savior, we receive inheritance with them, those that are sanctified. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And this verse here, another familiar verse to you. Let's read verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs. There's another aspect of our inheritance, is that Christ has said, I want you to enjoy my inheritance. I want you to be a partaker of my inheritance. I want you to be a joint inheritor. It's like where someone receives an inheritance, someone does not, and the person that receives an inheritance says to the person who did not, I want you to come and share my inheritance. So we are made joint heirs with Christ. Great verse. Okay, Galatians. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. Galatians 3, 18. Let's see, I'll back up to verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So this inheritance that we get is not by the keeping of the law. It's by grace alone. The inheritance comes hand in hand with our salvation. And we know our salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3, 4, and 5. Let's take a look in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That in itself is really a part of our inheritance, being adopted. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So we read earlier in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with Christ. We see here that we are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes it possible. Okay, now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, as we get into the like 15, 16, 17, the verses of this chapter, you know, we read about how that Christ is our peace, that he reconciled us. He reconciled us to God. We have the Jew and the Gentile being made one. And in verse 17, "It came and preached peace to them which were afar off," the Gentile, "and to them which are nigh," the Jew. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." Give me one second here. So, verse 19 there. We're no longer strangers. It doesn't have the word inheritance in here, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are of the household of God. That in itself is an inheritance. Okay, same book. We read of those who will not partake of the inheritance in chapter 5. Chapter 5. You know, verse 2, it says that we're supposed to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, verse 3, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So that person who is continuing in that sin, like for instance, it gives the example of the covetous man, gives the example of the whoremonger, or the idolater. Those people, and actually the covetous person is an idolater, it says there. The covetous man who is an idolater. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when we lift the possessions of this world above God, then we make it an idol. So the person who constantly lives in that has not been saved. They've not repented of those sins. They've stayed in that filth. that they are evidently unsaved. I mean, the good news is that we have 1 Corinthians 6 and so many other verses that tell us, but such were some of you. But now you're washed, you're cleansed. So that could have been what was happening in our life previous to salvation. But it doesn't have to end there. But we see who does not receive inheritance. You know, you've got so many of these churches who are trying to water down the gospel, and they're trying to say, oh, you can do all these things and still go to church and still go to heaven and still be a Christian. And while we know that salvation is not by works, at the same time, we recognize that there has to be repentance. There has to be a change of life, turning of sin. Okay, take a look in Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fit, another word to means the same there, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So it is the Father that has made us fit to be partakers by virtue of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And by the Father accepting what Christ did on the cross and saying, yes, that is enough to pay the debt. Also in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23 and 24 it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he that doth wrong shall receive the wrong, for he which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So it goes either way. And my goal, my hope, is that each one of us receives the reward of inheritance. And not just the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but that we receive many more things beyond that. Okay. Let's take a look at Titus. Titus. Titus chapter 3. We have our familiar passage here that salvation is not righteousness in verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, justified by his grace. Justified, declared innocent by virtue of, in this case, of another, Jesus Christ. That legal term. I say in this case because the word justified is a legal term. And in a regular court of law, it would mean something different. But in this case here, we're justified, made, declared innocent by virtue of Jesus Christ. And then we're made heirs. Okay. Let's take a look in the next book, or actually two books over, in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. One of the things that we're made part of our inheritance is even our salvation itself. So actually, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Heirs. So we are heirs. That speaks to our inheritance. So let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Learn a little bit more about our inheritance. We see that it is incorruptible. And that ties in well with Matthew 6, doesn't it? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt. It will not corrupt. It won't rust, it won't oxidize. It won't biodegrade. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. I think I could make a case for, I shouldn't say I think. I know that it is undefilable. But that wasn't a word. I looked it up. And the computer kept trying to change it on me. And I'm like, no, I want it to be this. But it is undefiled, and it will never be defiled. Nobody can go and ruin it. Nobody can. I mean, our treasures on earth, I mean, they can be corrupted, right? They can be defiled, ruined. The next one, that fadeth not away, fadeth not away. It's eternally glorious. You don't have to shine it. You don't have to get any silver polish. It's going to be forever glorious. Then reserved in heaven for you. It warms my heart to know that my treasures, if I have some, I hope that I've been faithful. Any treasures I'm going to receive past my salvation, they're safe and sound. In a place where there's no theft, no rust, no oxidation, no taxation, no devaluation. Our Canadian dollar just dropped below 70 cents. First time in 13 years. 70 cents US. It just got devalued. Well, our eternal treasures in heaven will never be devalued. You know, as I was preparing this, I did some digging. Some of you will know, you remember back to in the 20s, after the First World War, how the Germans just fell into a massive inflation. And I think looking back that many historians would say that the West really should have tried to have helped them. But, I mean, the West was so angry with them and doing the reparations and, you know, they're kind of like, you sink or swim. But that caused a lot of animosity, which brought on large part the Second World War. But in 1922, one U.S. dollar was worth 320 German marks. By the end of that same year, one U.S. dollar was worth 7,400 German marks. The value of the German mark was plunging down. And their cost of living was going up by something like 15% or more. By the end of the next year, 1923, November 1923, one U.S. dollar was worth 4.2 trillion marks. And that was when it kind of happened overnight in one case where it just took a steep nosedive and people were using wheelbarrows to carry their money to go get bread. Well, whatever rewards we send up to heaven, they retain their value. There's no loss. I was just talking to my dad. We were having supper together. I was just talking about this phrase, reserved in heaven for you. And I have a soft place in my heart for Jehovah Witnesses because I see their fervor and I want them to be added to the fleet of laborers. I want them to be pulled out of the fire, plucked out of the fire. I want them to be like the Apostle Paul, who was what's that verse about? Not after godliness, form of godliness, form of, you know the verse I'm talking about? Yes, yeah. He had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. The Apostle Paul, and yet God just 180 degrees turned the opposite direction. I'd love to see that. You know, this morning I woke up at 4:45. I've been waking up earlier every morning, it seems. And I mean, some of you, that's normal. That's when you want to wake up, not when I want to wake up. Anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to use this time profitably. I'm wide awake. And so often my prayer time, you know, if I'm praying in the afternoon or evening, sometimes my eyelids become heavy. So I thought, let's use this time profitably. I spent practically 2 hours praying, and largely for a JW that used to work with Brother Steve. That's on my heart. And as I was thinking about this verse, reserved in heaven for you, they have no promise that there's anything waiting for them in heaven. Whereas it's reserved for us in heaven. And it started to, my mind was going a little further down the path, thinking, wait a second, who was Peter writing to? Peter was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Asia and Turkey, a large area. And, you know, if the JWs, they got the mindset that there's 144,000 going to heaven, and you've either got to believe that it's first come, first serve who gets to heaven. And if that's the case, then heaven was filled a long time ago. Or you've got to believe that God is choosing those on the honor roll, the best of the best, to go to heaven, to be the 144,000, and the rest to stay on earth. Now, we know that's not true at all. The 144,000, they were specifically evangelists. But just playing along with this, if it would make more sense that God would choose the cream of the crop to go to heaven, if you're going to work within this theory. And if that's the case, then there are people in this time who are not the best of the best, who are not the cream of the crop, who would not have a place in heaven waiting for them, who would not be able to claim this verse. So then you're left with saying, okay, well, whenever God is talking about heaven, shut your ears, because this isn't for you. But for us, it makes perfect sense that he was talking to the believers then, all of the believers then. He's talking to all the believers now. That we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. I'm very thankful for that. That we've got an inheritance waiting for us. What it is, I don't know. Let's take a look at a few of the things that we're told about some of the different inheritances. And those are, some of them are crowns. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is, we're told here that we get an incorruptible crown. Now, what's that? He's talking about races here. So 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, he's likening it to the race that people would run on earth. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now you think about a crown made of olive branches, if I'm not mistaken. It was corruptible. It wasn't something that had, it wasn't something gold or silver had a great monetary value. It was more the prestige of having won that crown. It was a corruptible crown. It would wither and die, become dried out. But we, the believer, we run for the incorruptible crown. So, and something that really struck my attention here in verse 24, it says here, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Wasn't that interesting? The Lord gives incorruptible crowns to the faithful believers on earth. Whereas, you think about that, to all faithful believers, that they get they'll get a crown of some sort. There are different crowns for, there's the crown of life, there's the crown of righteousness, crown of joy and rejoicing. There are these different crowns that the Lord gives out to the appropriate people. But think about it in verse 24. In that day, the race, and even today when we run races, it's the person that wins the race that gets the crown. Now, in our culture, in our time frame, we have, first, second, third place or whatever. But the point being there that they run all, but only one gets the prize. But on the flip side, us, every believer is supposed to run, and every believer will get a crown. It's different. But you notice there that the believer is supposed to run in the same fashion. Not saying, okay, guys, we can slow down. We're all going to get a crown. Let's take a break. We don't have to run hard because we're all going to get a crown. But he's basically saying here, run with the same passion as the race, those runners who are giving it everything. Maybe this is the only time they'll ever be able to run in a particular Olympics. You know how in Olympics they go every 4 years, and people peak out in their performance. And this runner might say, "This is it. 4 years from now, I will not have the stamina or the health to compete with other people in my category." And so they give it everything. And so we are supposed to. So run. We're supposed to run the same way, giving it everything. But the good news is that it's not just going to be one of us, that's going to get the crown. It's not just going to be Abraham. It's not just going to be Moses or some of the, it's not going to be one of the great heroes of the faith. God gives an incorruptible crown to those that are faithful. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Here we see what I understand to be an immaterial crown, a crown of joy and rejoicing. That crown speaks of glory, of something to glory in. We looked in Proverbs chapter 17 about the crown of... I'll just read it for you. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. The glory of children are their fathers. Actually, we haven't touched that verse yet, but we're approaching it. So children's children are the crown of old men. It speaks of something that we glory in. And so Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul here talking to the believers, the beloved believers of Philippi. When you read this book, you see a deep love between Paul and this church. Philippians 4, 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." They were his joy and his crown. And that's an incorruptible crown, because they are going to be in the presence of God. And they're forever going to be his spiritual children, you might say, those that he's mentored and brought up in the things of the Lord, those that he's taught. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So he's talking to these believers of Thessalonica. And he's speaking similar to what he said to the church of Philippi. He says, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. So an immaterial crown, something to glory in, something to be so thankful for. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that, and we'll pick it up with the crown of righteousness, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But I'm looking forward to having, I really am. I'll stay on here, and I'll finish my course, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll stay here as long as the Lord leaves me here. I'll try to be faithful as I can. But when my time has come and the Lord calls me home, I'm going to be happy to go. I'm going to be happy to leave all the misery, suffering, all the sinfulness, all the wickedness of this world. I can't wait. I mean, when you think about the fact that God uses gold for asphalt up in heaven, you know, walking in gold and seeing all these beautiful things, hearing angels sing, seeing the beloved, seeing the martyr Stephen standing there, James thrown off the corner of the temple, you know, all these brethren that have gone on before us, being able to talk to them. I'm excited. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, I don't believe we want our service to be done just for the eternal inheritance, the eternal rewards that you promise us. Lord, I believe that it's more honorable to seek to do these things, Lord, to please you. If you love me, you keep my commandments, your son said. Lord, I pray that each one of us would seek to please you, Lord, that when we come before you, that we might hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, but we, at the same time, we know that you will reward us, and it's something to look forward to if we are faithful here on earth. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful and that we would be sending up treasures every day. Lord, we pray that our heart would be in heaven, and that our treasure would be there as well, and not here on earth, not laying amassing treasures on earth. Lord, we pray that you'd go before us. We go to prayer. We ask that you would help us to be the prayer requests that we need to bring before your throne. Help us to come with the right attitude. Help us to meet the conditions for prayer. I pray that we would have known sin confessed, that we be walking in righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.